If you would, open your Bible to the book of Psalms 119. Psalms, the 119th Psalm. It's a big Psalm, so we're going to spend the next 3 hours going through every verse in the book of Psalms. Praise God. Hallelujah. While you're turning there, over the last several months, we've been doing a series of teachings that have been centered around ethics, integrity, obedience, ambition, the believer's responsibility. We've come back to ethics, and we've talked about a lot of these things, which is a real study of God's word about how we conduct ourselves, especially today. And so what I'd like to come back to is the topic on ethics once again and drill down a little bit further, but I think I'm going to go in a different direction than you might think when you think about ethics. And I want to talk about ethics in light of not only what we heard this morning, but a couple weeks ago, Pastor Carter preached a message on the necessity of weakness. And so I want to look at ethics through the lens of that, of how God deals with things in our lives and how that it impacts not only our heart, but the outward expression of man. And I want to walk you through that. Never before has it been more important than the world around us to see somebody whose life has been changed by God and who lives with confidence, hope, and purpose. Not perfect, but confidence, hope, and purpose. Folks, the world around us, in our community, on our streets, on the job, they need to see somebody whose life has been transformed by the power of the living God. Because that's what they see. And that's what they need to see. And in many cases, if you've heard this pulpit say on time after time, we may be the only Bible they read until they come to know Christ. We may be the only thing they see that claims to be a Christian. So it's important to talk about what is ethics? What is integrity? How do we stand before a holy God? How do we walk among the church? How do we walk among ourselves? How do we walk among our community? We talked about, to one extent, that ethics was about a view of the law of reaping and sowing, and that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man sows, he reaps. And we talked about what mocked is simply us being willing to consider that what God says is valuable, we consider less valuable. What God says, this is what's important, and I want you to look at it, we choose to say, that's not important. That's what the term mock means. So when it says God is not mocked, he's saying, what I say is important, and I'm going to make sure you understand that what I say is important. So God is not mocked. So we kind of take a look at that. But what I want to look at now is, in the view of ethics, is if you turn to the 67th verse of Psalm 119, it's a small verse, but I want to read this, and then I want to start drilling down on why this impacts and how it impacts ethics. The psalmist writes in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, it simply means before I was humbled or before I was weakened. You've done something in my life that has caused me to move into a weakened state. Because before you did that, and if you think about the message that Pastor Carter preached this morning about spiritual depression, it occurs not because of sin or because of failure, it's because God is doing something in our life. And the psalmist writes here that before I was humbled, before I was put in a state of weakness, I went astray, which means that I was willing to go in a way of my own thinking, and it really denotes a wanderer. That when before I was brought to this condition, it was natural for me to want to just wander off and do my own thing. It's the nature of man. And we talked about in some of the sessions prior about what happened in the Garden of Eden and the nature that man became when he went in disobedience to God. So when we talk about ethics and we look at this scripture, ethics is really looking at what is the conduct of man. So if integrity is the willingness and commitment to do right, ethics is the right conduct, is following right conduct. And so when the psalmist writes here that before you weakened me, before you put this in me, Before you took me down a path where I had to face a lot of challenges, not because of sin, but because I am walking as a Christian, and you know that I have a propensity to go off on my own. Folks, I've been walking with the Lord now since 1973, and I still have to be brought into the center. I still have to be reminded, all of us do, of what God has done in our life. We cannot ignore it, we can't take it for granted, and we can't forget it. So before I was afflicted, and I want to share a little bit about what, you know, kind of what that means. And again, if you weren't able to hear this morning Pastor Carter's message, please get that message. Get it on the internet, get it on the website, go back and listen to Spiritual Depression. It is an awesome message and gets right at how God takes our weakness and makes us strong. And so I look at that and say, God, how does that deal with ethics? How does that deal with my walk with God if you're gonna put me through affliction before I went astray? But now I keep your word. It means I obey your word. So if integrity is the willingness and commitment to do right, and ethics is simply following right conduct, means that God's set of values that he's given us is based out of obedience. And I want to walk you through that just for a moment, that he has created a set of values for us. So the heart of the issue is that, are we willing to follow the values that God has given us, the instructions that God has given us, the heart of God that he has laid out in front of us? Are we willing to do that? Or as an unregenerate person, are we willing to go the way that we've always gone before? And I'm speaking primarily to the house of God, those who have become a Christian. You have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So you know what it's like to at one point have been part of the unregenerate nature. You didn't know God. You were part of darkness. You were led by darkness, and you were led by your own will and your own way. You were constantly being led astray just because of the nature of which we live. But when Jesus came and caused us to be born again, because of what he did, we are now part of the family of God. You are a born again person with an incorruptible seed that doesn't perish, doesn't fade, that lives forever, and you are a child of the Most High God. God has brought you into the kingdom of God. So therefore, when you take on the set of values that God has ordained and God has given you, then ethics has to follow. Good ethics has to come. Because in the absence of that, bad ethics comes. And we all know what those are like. You just walk out on 51st Street, you get a good example of what bad ethics is all about. But in the house of God, it's important that we understand what the Bible is saying about this so that we don't always want to wander and go our own way. Amen? We want to walk with God. We want to do the things of God. The ways of God are righteousness, peace, and joy. It said in the slide, it says in Romans 14, 17, the ways of God are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The ways of the world are just the opposite. And so what I want to just simply walk with you through is when Paul writes that the ways of God are righteousness, peace, and joy, it means that we are in right standing with God. We've been forgiven. We're now born again. Peace is that we're in the presence of God. He said, my peace will always be with you. My presence, it means presence. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the presence of God. So we are in right standing with God. We enjoy God's presence that he grants us because of who he did. And we have confidence in what Christ did on the cross for us. That's what the value system is based on, our obedience to that. What God has stated is God's kingdom. So the ways of God are righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have confidence in God. We are right standing with God, and we are in God's presence. By contrast, take a look at 1 John, the second chapter. And I put it here in the New Living Translation because I think it helps bring the contrast of what the value system that God has established and the value system that man wants to walk by because of our nature. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. Everything we see. It's just this wild array of senses that are out there, and everything we see, we just kind of mesmerize by it. You know, in one translation, it says that the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This expands on that. So it's a craving for everything we see, pride in our achievements and possessions. The enemy would love to puff us up and let us know that because of what we've done, look at what we have. Because of our way of thinking, our liberal way of thinking, which society is trying to push on us every day, every source of media, every billboard that you see walking into Times Square, everything around us is trying to put the world system on us so that we embrace that kind of thinking. It's the kind of thinking that God set us free from. He set us free from that so that we embrace righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's the contrast that God has given us, that this is how I want you to walk. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The person who walks in righteousness, peace, and joy has eternal hope. We have eternal hope. We go beyond the pearly gates. We go beyond what God has given us, and we get to enter into the kingdom of God. So on display is this great contrast. And it's all throughout the Bible. You read about it. I mean, just think about the great contrast that are all through, hot, cold, new, old, light, darkness, freedom, captivity, victory, defeat, truth, lies, the works of the flesh in Genesis, the fifth chapter, and the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to focus on that for a few minutes because this really sets the stage for what is the ethical behavior of man when faced with affliction, when faced with God is saying, I'm going to walk you through something so that you won't go astray, that you continue to walk in righteousness, peace, and joy. And so what we have is in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and I'll just read this for you, is not only the deeds of the flesh, and it said that the flesh is contrary to the things of the Spirit. So God is always talking about these contrasts. If you walk this way, this is what you'll have. But if you walk this way, you'll have just the opposite. So he goes through and Paul explains what the deeds of the flesh are, what the acts of the flesh are, the manifestations of our fleshly nature. When we are not walking according to the law of God or the value system that God has given us, we will walk in idolatry, uncleanness, and lewdness, and adultery. We'll have sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of rage. Everything that you see around you in the world today is the deeds or the manifestations of a life that is unregenerated or not walking with God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what we see today. But when we walk with God as a born-again believing body of saints, those who know God and Lord as Savior, this says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I say, God, I want that all the days of my life because it hasn't been that way all the time. I want to be gentle. I want to have self-control because the Bible said against such there is no law. There is no restrictions when I'm walking that way. So if I am a born-again Christian and I am walking with God and I am sowing to the Spirit, I am praying, I am in devotions, I am living according to the Word of God, there is only a natural extension that occurs when you sow to the Spirit. And that is the harvest of that, what you reap as a result of this. When you're focused on what God is doing in your life, the natural extension of what occurs is the ethical values that God has always intended for your life. Because they are the ethical values that embodies God himself. God is full of honor. He is trustworthy. He is full of integrity. He is loyal to do what he's promised us to do. He is responsible. He's taken responsibility. So I want to focus for just a few minutes on the ethical values that are created when we sow to the Spirit and we focus on what Paul had written in Galatians. Because what comes out of that, it's like the things that we focus on inwardly, what happens to our outward manifestation is the natural extension of that. We automatically become people that want to walk with honor. I want to walk with integrity. I want to walk with honesty. I don't want to lie. I don't want an outburst of rage. I want to have self-control. But I want to be able to walk this way so that God can be honored. So ethical values is the sense of honor, which is the strong sense of duty, and that you really are pursuing good deeds. That is what honor means, if you're willing to look at it that way. Trustworthiness simply means that you're willing to be honest and reliable, that you'll have your life examined in the light of the Word of God, knowing that this is reliable. So when you look at these values, please know that these are the very characteristics of God Himself. And this is what God wants to instill within us. Honesty avoids deception. Years ago, I was in the corporate role. I was asked to take over a division in our company that had experienced tremendous problems, tremendous problems. It eventually wound up going bankrupt. It was facing lots of lawsuits against customers. There was practices that were going on that was in this division. And so they did a complete management shakeup. And I was sent in to just kind of be the new head of this division and try to take over. And once I realized some of the issues that were going on, is that the outward manifestations, that what was happening was a result of things that were happening internally. So I had this nameplate made. You see the nameplate, you come into somebody's office, you just see their name on it. But I had it done where it was like a pyramid. You could read it if you're sitting at the desk, and you could read it if you're in front of the desk. And it simply said, do the right thing and do things right. That's all it said. I wanted the person who was sitting on this side of the desk to always see that. And whoever came in to engage that person, I wanted them to see the same thing. Do the right thing and do things right. Doing the right thing is an inward prayer. God, I want to be honest. I want to be reliable. I want to be trustworthy. I want to walk with integrity. I want to be loyal. And if I'm praying that, the outward extension of that becomes how I conduct myself. And so if I had this inward desire to do it right, then the outward expression is do things with excellence. Do things right. Maybe this is an encouragement to some of you who are having maybe an issue on the job, or you're having a problem with your supervisor or something. Do the right thing and do things right. And I'm going to show you an example in the Bible in a minute about how tough that can be, and yet the tremendous rewards that can happen as a result of that. The long story is that over time, people got it. They got it. They knew that there was going to be a focus on integrity. There was going to be a focus on doing the right thing and doing things right and do it with a spirit of excellence. And I'm happy to say that God was just so honored in that whole process that the division enjoyed a complete turnaround. And people actually not only began to listen to the Word of God, many of them came here after 9/11 when the towers went down. There was a lot of people in this church as a result of that. And they saw what God can do, what God can do with the heart. Integrity is a consistent behavior to a set of values. It's consistent behavior to that set of values that God has given us. Loyalty is simply protecting and promoting the interests of God. Are we going to be loyal to what God has given us? And then are we responsible? Will we make the right decisions and be held accountable? I want to focus your attention for just a few moments on Daniel, the third chapter. The book of Daniel, the third chapter. And I want to spend just a few seconds on setting this up, because then I want to read what the response to the Hebrew men were in response to the king giving an edict. There was King Nebuchadnezzar in the land, basically was self-aggrandizing. He was heaping all the glory to himself. He built this massive image, and he sent basically an edict out that said, I want everybody to bow down. When you hear the trumpets blow, when you hear all the noise and all the sounds, I want everybody to fall down and worship this image. Well, there were three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who actually were good men. They had been trained. They had been promoted. They held great positions of leadership within Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But they also knew the values of God. They knew in whom they believed. They knew who God was. And they refused to bow down to this. So the king just says, hey, if you don't bow down, I'm going to heat this thing up to the point where you can't stand it and you're dead. You're done. So either bow down and worship me, because then we're going to find out who is God. And that's how he started off this. And where Nebuchadnezzar, he says that I will find out who is your God. And they respond to say, king, there's no response in this matter. If you look at Daniel, the third chapter, verse 16, He says, we have no need to answer you. I love it. We, all three of them. I don't know who actually made the comment, but all three of them were there. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God with whom we serve, which means if that is the case, if we're going to die and you're going to throw us into the furnace, the God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Period. Let it be known, we will not serve, which is an inward cry of the heart. I'm not going to serve anybody other than the God of my birth. I'm not going to serve anybody other than the God in whom I know. And I will not worship. I will not let any kind of an outward manifestation come that says I'm going to bow down to anything other than what I know is right. Talk about a moment of decision to be tried literally in the fire. They're about to be burnt to a crisp. It said they heated it up 7 times greater than it was. 7 times, it means that it was hotter than it had ever been before. I don't know what 8 times is. I don't know what 10 times is. I don't even know what 5 times is. But when the Bible says 7 times, it means that there's nothing greater than that. They heated this up to the point where those who went to throw them into the fire automatically were destroyed. But the Bible goes on to say that not only were they saved and not a hair of their heads was singed, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The king himself saw a fourth person in the fire. He said, it looks like a son of the gods. Jesus showed up and delivered those. God showed up. Praise God. When you are at a point of decision, if you are willing to say, not on my watch am I going to alter what I know is true and what this Bible says to be true. I'm not going to deny what God has done in my heart as a born-again Christian. It is what it is. Devil, this far and no farther. You're not having my family. You're not taking anything else of mine. I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to walk with the values that God has given me. I'm going to walk with honor and integrity. I'm going to walk honestly. I'm going to be trustworthy. I'm going to be reliable to God. I'm going to say the things that God has given me to say and live a life that God has given me to live in our community. Never before has there been a time when we need to walk with God in a full measure that people can see what a transformed life is all about. You are that person. Praise God. You are that person. God has done that in your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Their commitment basically says God is who he says he is. They believe that, and they believed it willing to die for that. We serve and give our unswerving commitment to God, period, end of story. And that God has the faith to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not backing up. Oh, what a moment of ethics. And so I just want to begin to close and say that Peter writes in the first book of Peter, 1 Peter, the first chapter. I'd love to read that for you because it begins to explain where my heart was when I began to think about ethics in light of the message that I heard a few weeks ago from Pastor Carter on the necessity of weakness. God can teach us new ethics. He can teach us to walk ethically if we're willing to be afflicted. Means if we're willing just simply to be humbled before God. The humble will be lifted up. The humble will be strengthened by God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. New American Standard says that you're distressed by all of these trials. You may have had to suffer a little bit. This is exactly what Pastor Carter was referring to this morning. It's not because you've committed any sin. It's not because of failure. It's because God is saying, I am going to strengthen you. And once you recognize that it's only me that can, then I get all the glory. God does get all the glory. When he brings me to a point of weakness where I say, God, there's nothing else I can do with this. There's nothing else I can do to solve my problem. So that when God does solve it, I acknowledge it was God who did this, not me. It's not my ability to crave anything. It's not my ability to walk or brag about anything. It's only God's ability to say, I transformed your life. I'm the one who died on the cross for you. I'm the one who rose for you. I'm the one seated at the right hand of my Father praying for you today, Jerry. That's the miracle of God. That's I love what Peter is saying here, because he says that you may have had to suffer and you may yet suffer. You may yet be humbled. You may yet be put in a weakened state so that you don't wander off and that you will say, I'm here to obey God. I love your word. Give me your words that I might not sin against you. Praise God. Peter also says that these trials come so that faith refined by fire. Think about what we just talked about with the three Hebrew boys. Faith refined by fire may be proved genuine. Now get this. When Peter says the word genuine, it says that which remains after the process of refining. He said, when your faith is found to be genuine, it means that's what's left after this process of refining takes place. The heat, the affliction, the weakening, the humbling. When God puts you through something and you come out on the other end, it means that's the term genuine. And when you look at the word genuine in terms of ethics, it means honor, integrity, trustworthiness, responsible, loyal. That's what it means, praise God. So I can actually look and say, God, you are going to do something in my life that is so amazing if I'm willing to say, where do you want to take me? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to look at this? How do you want me to act toward this? There may be some of you in the house today that you say, there's something in your life. You just need to give up. You need to be willing to say, I want to give that up so that I can be strengthened by God. Devil, this far and no farther. Paul also refers in Romans, the 5th chapter, you don't have to turn there, the trials and afflictions, meaning the weakness that produce perseverance. It's the perseverance that produces proven character. It's the proven character that produces hope, and it's the hope that doesn't disappoint. How many of you want hope? Hope. You want proven character. There's going to have to be a time when you come through this, and what it produces is endurance. It produces faith. It produces the genuineness that comes and is still standing after the fire. Once that occurs, you are still standing. And when you're standing in the glory of God Himself, saying, because of what He did, I'm standing today. Not because of my ability, but because of what Christ did. Hallelujah. Praise God. Paul asked even God at one point to get rid of these things that keep happening in his life. The thorns of the flesh, the things that kept occurring. And God just simply responded, my grace is sufficient. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And when he talks about being made perfect, it's the same tense that he talks about what is genuine after the fire. My strength is made perfect through weakness. And when you come through this, you'll be able to stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. The necessity of weakness, the ability to walk before the Lord in right conduct, obedient to God, strengthened through weakness. It's almost the contrast of it. As we said before, there's the deeds of the flesh and there's the fruits of the Spirit. There is walking with God and there's walking in our own set of values. Which one would you want to walk in? So I have two questions. If you would please stand. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. I have two questions. Who's been going through trials and they don't understand the purpose of the trial? You're being taken through something and you don't yet understand the purpose of it. Some of you are blaming God. Some of you are blaming somebody else. Some of you are saying, oh, why is this happening? I don't understand it. The psalmist wrote that before I went astray, I was afflicted. I was humbled. I was weakened. I've gone through that. And knowing the Bible, I'm going to go through it again. I know that all of us go through that, and we're going to continue. That's how God strengthens us. If you listen to this morning's message and go back again, I'm on this because I've listened to it several times, the necessity of weakness. They say, God, that's why you're doing this. So there may be some of you who are going through a trial that you don't understand why. I'm praying that God would give you an understanding of encouragement to hang in there. Don't back up. Don't walk away. Keep going, that God is going to strengthen you. And second, who wants to be willing to let God take you through weakness in order that you will be made strong in the will of God? Who wants to know the will of God? As the musicians play, I'm going to make an invitation. You just come and pray with us, that you'll have an understanding of what God is bringing you through, and that God will give you a great desire to walk with God regardless of what is happening in your life, even now. I believe it's a defining moment for people. We've heard it over and over from this pulpit. There is a defining moment in our lives, and we need to know, we need to have the assurance that God is taking us through this, and there's a reason for it. Amen? Amen. As the musicians play, if you would like to pray, just come and pray. We're just going to pray and we're going to seek God. We're going to say, God, help us through this. Give me understanding of what this is all about. This is not an admission of sin. This is not admission of failure. Although the admission of failure is the beginning of the supernatural, by the way. We've also heard that over and over from Pastor Carter. Some of you may need to, if you need to unload something, bring it. You don't have to tell anybody next to you. We're just going to pray. But there are those in the house today, you just needed a word from God. You need a word from heaven that says, Lord, speak to me about what I'm going through. Amen? Praise God. Come if you will. But how appropriate. Thank God for listening to the Holy Spirit. You lift me up, God. You lift me up. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you here need healing. Some of you just need God's voice to be very clear and crystal. Some of you just need a touch from God that says, I have you. I have you. I have you. And I'm carrying you through this. Jesus said, I will never leave you, ever, ever. Doesn't matter what you do. He is not going to leave you if your heart is saying, I want to walk with God. What father would give his bread a stone if he asked for a piece of bread? He just won't do it. He can't do it. His character is so different than that. He's a God who loves us. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Even those out there that just say, God, I surrender. I want to walk with God in a full way. Father, I thank you for those that whose hearts are crying out right now. We're asking in your name, God, that you would speak life, you would speak encouragement, you would speak hope in the midst of the trials that my brothers and sisters are going through now. God, you see us all. You know exactly what you're taking us through. And Lord, we're asking for strength. We're asking for endurance. We're asking for a word from heaven, the voice of God that speaks into our life that you say, I have you. Lord, touch right now at this altar in the name of Jesus. Because of who you are, because of what you did, and the promise for our lives, God, we stand now under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we proclaim that you have come to give us liberty and life, and whom you set free are free indeed. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, God. Lord, strengthen us now who are going through trials. Give us understanding that you are in the middle of this. You are in the midst of the fire with us, God. But let those around us see that you are standing with us, that you are faithful. Mighty God, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name.